In these verses this morning, in chapter 1, John is bringing witnesses. Remember last week we talked about John the Baptist being the witness. He said, I'm the voice. Jesus is the word. I'm a witness. I'm calling out in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord. And today John's bringing in other witnesses, and those are the first disciples of Jesus. And those disciples, we're going to find out that they were actually disciples of John the Baptist before they became disciples of Jesus. And Aaron read for us Acts chapter 5 this morning. And you're probably wondering, what does that have to do with John chapter 1? Well, these guys were witnesses, and they didn't understand everything in the beginning about Jesus. They knew he was the Messiah, but they didn't understand what that means with the cross and what that means with Jesus being the connection to God the Father. They came to understand that. And in Acts, we see that at the end, after the death and resurrection of Jesus and the commission to go and make disciples and to baptize in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit and teach them all things. And in Acts 5, he says, they say, or Peter says, we are witnesses to these things. To what things? That God exalted him to his right hand as leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. And they say at the very end of that chapter, and every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus, that the Messiah is Jesus. And what we're going to see in these verses in John 1, that the purpose of John writing these verses, why he tells this story of the first disciples coming to Jesus, is to proclaim that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah. He'll say that in verse 41, and if you're following in your little outline, you'll see that the purpose of John telling us is to proclaim Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the one spoken of throughout Scripture, he'll say in verse 45. And so as we consider these verses then, and if we can say, yeah, that's true, Jesus is the Messiah, he's the one spoken of throughout Scripture, then what does that mean? If we believe that, then what? And so that's what we're going to look at, the lessons that he has in these. It actually separates in two very easy kind of paragraphs here. There are going to be two brothers who find the Messiah, two brothers who find Jesus in verses 35 through 41. And then there are going to be two friends who find Jesus, who find the Messiah in verses 43 through 51. And so let's begin looking at these two sections. First of all, two brothers finding Jesus. Let me begin in verse 35. The next day, again, John was baptizing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Just stop there for a second. This is the next day. The next day of what? Remember, this is the story of John the Baptist. There were 3 days we talked about. And the first day, you remember, he had an audience with the religious leaders. The religious leaders of Jerusalem had sent this delegation, and their job was to find out by what authority John the Baptist is baptizing. And what did he say on day one? On day one, his message to them was, you're making a big deal about me, and I'm not the big deal here. It is one. Thought I forgot to do that. I'm not the big deal. You know, I baptize with water. I'm not Elijah. I'm not the prophet like Moses, and I'm absolutely not the Christ, the Messiah. But he said this to them, among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me. I'm not even worthy to unstrap his sandals. The Messiah is here. And what you need to tell your religious leaders is that he is walking on earth. He's not in your little group here, but he is here. And that's what they took back. He is here. Messiah is here. And then day two, who does he see? He sees Jesus coming. And he says to the crowd, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The message of day two is look. Look at the Messiah. See who he is. And the message of day three is going to be follow the Messiah. He's here. Look at him. Follow him. And he says to them, two disciples standing there. Now, he's going to explain that one of those disciples is Andrew. But who was the other disciple? We believe that was John himself, John the evangelist, the author of the gospel. Why do you believe that? Number of reasons. In verse 39, he says this was the 10th hour. Why such detail? This was 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Why does he say that? Well, he's given us an eyewitness account. He never mentions himself in here. He indirectly mentions himself later as the disciple that Jesus loves. But the point he wants to see that here is that there are two brothers. You know, he writes this after Andrew is gone. And if he's writing this, and he's writing about Andrew, and if he and Andrew were there, you know, he doesn't say, I came to Christ first, or I followed first. I'm sure if Andrew would have followed first, he would have said, you know, Andrew followed, and I followed Andrew, and we went together. So either they came together following Christ, or John was the first disciple that we have recorded of following Jesus. And they were both disciples of John the Baptist. And he sees them and he says, behold the Lamb of God, and they follow Jesus. Now in John, if you read that and you say they follow Jesus, does that mean A, they literally walked behind Jesus, following him. B, they immediately became his disciples. C, both A and B. Or D, I don't know. I believe that John gives us different levels of meaning in the gospel. And when we say they follow Jesus, there's a literal meaning here that they left John and Jesus is walking and they began to walk behind him. But John uses this word followed 4 times in this section. And in verse 43, he says, the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee and found Philip and said, follow me. Jesus, or John moves from a literal meaning of these guys just started following Jesus. They didn't know him. They were wanting to know him. But he moves that. There's always a double meaning in much of what John talks about. And so this following is a precursor to the real discipleship that Jesus is going to call them to. You know, they were disciples. When we say disciple today, we could just say Christian. You know, if we talk about we are disciples, we just say we're Christians. We are followers of Christ. We follow Christ. And that's what they were. They were followers of John the Baptist. Now they are beginning to follow Jesus. You know, the Bible never emphasizes a come and make a decision. There's never an emphasis on come and make a decision in Scripture. But there is an emphasis on follow Jesus. There's an emphasis on go make disciples. It doesn't say go and make decisions. Lori and I went to a funeral yesterday of a young lady, 23 years old, died of an overdose, friends of the Rourkes. And it was such a sad, sad thing. How do you give hope to someone who is in a hopeless situation? But the pastor who was preaching that funeral gave sort of an invitation of, if you have an addiction or you're in a helpless situation, I want you to come forward. And he prayed for them. And I thought, what do they understand? Do they think now that's it? They're good with God and they've made some sort of decision. And what do they do tonight when they go back to the drugs and to the alcohol? There's never a call for making decisions, but there is a call for following. And following is a commitment. And John is speaking on two different levels here. When he says, follow me, it is a literal following in the beginning. It's an event to follow. But he also, you got to remember, he's writing this 60 years later after this happened. So there's an audience here, and he has a message for his audience. And he wants them to think, you know, they were following literal, but there's a deeper meaning here for the audience. We'll see this throughout John. There are statements like to Nicodemus, to you need to be born again. And what did Nicodemus say? He didn't understand that. He's, how do I go back into my mother's womb? What's that mean? But the audience understood it. And that's how John is writing. The Samaritan woman, if you knew who I was, you would ask for living water and you would never thirst again. And she says, give me this water. I don't know what it is, but the audience knows. Chapter 14, verse 6, just very briefly. Everyone, if you don't know this verse, memorize this verse before we get out of John. Jesus said to him, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In verse 7, he says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. That's what he said in the very first chapter. But look at the next verse. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it'll be enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and still you do not know me, Philip? This is a get-to-know-me stage here in chapter 1. And in verses 35 through 46, there are words and expressions with levels of meaning, a literal level, but even a deeper meaning that the readers understand and that are applied to us today. The disciples will find that to follow is something way more than to make a decision at some point. Chapter 12, verses 24, Jesus says, truly, truly, by the way, there are 25 of these statements. We have one of them today. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Jesus, just before that, said the hour has come. And now he says, whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it. Following is a lifetime commitment. And he told Peter in chapter 21, Peter, this is how you're going to die. You're going to die by being crucified. Following Christ means following Christ to the cross. Doesn't mean every true disciple is going to be a martyr. But it does mean that should be the attitude, that we should be so committed to Christ that we are, if circumstances were to confront us, we would be willing to die. Mark says that in Mark 8. If you love me, or if you follow me, you need to take up your cross daily. I think it was Billy Graham who said, salvation is free, discipleship costs everything. Well, I'm not sure you could parse that. I'm not sure I agree totally with that. I think it's kind of all together. Salvation is free. It's a gift of God. But if we follow Christ, we're to carry our cross even to the point of death. So I think the first lesson in finding the Messiah is that the Christian life, it's not a decision without dedication. The Christian life demands dedication. Verse 38, Jesus turned and saw them following, said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to him, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. What do you want? Pretty simple explanation. Two guys walking behind you. You turn around. We would say, "You follow me?" He says, "What do you want?" Simple meaning. But there's another meaning. It's not just you're following me, can I help you? But he wants them to be able to articulate what they want in life. What do you want? And that's a question that confronts us. Do we want Jesus? Is Jesus what we want? Or do we want stuff? Or do we want status? Or do we want entertainment? You know, when Lori and I first went to Russia in the very beginning, after the wall fell down shortly after that, you know, people were looking all of a sudden for stuff. There was no stuff there before that. And there was no status. Communism made everyone equal. And there was no entertainment. So when a believer woke up in the morning and he looked and he said, "What do I have?" All I have is Christ. And so when Jesus says, "What do you want?" What did they say? They said, "Rabbi," which means literally my great one. He translates it teacher. It's just a term of honor, of respect. At this point, it wasn't an ordination or anything. But even Nicodemus called Jesus Rabbi. And even John the Baptist in chapter 3 is called Rabbi. It's a term of respect, a teacher. And they say, "What do you want?" Interesting. They say, "Where are you staying?" Like, what kind of answer is that? Where are you staying? Kind of bumbling, caught off guard. You know, have you ever been in that? And you say, somebody asks you a question, and then you answer, and you say, "Why did I say that?" I had a friend in high school. He wanted to ask this girl out and end up marrying her. And I don't know how that ever happened, because when he called her, he said, "Would you like to go out Friday night and, you know, goof off?" And I said, "Really? You want to go goof off? You know, would you like to go out to a movie? Would you like to go out to, you want to go goof off?" I don't know how she ever married him, but same kind of thing here. And by the way, I remind him of that every time I see him. At worst, it's like a bumbling, you know, "Where are you staying?" But perhaps they had in mind, you know, "We want to get to know you." This is not a one question kind of thing. Where are you staying? Could we spend some time with you? And even that word, you know, "Where are you staying?" Later on, John's going to develop that. And he's going to talk about, it's the same word as remaining or abiding, and especially chapter 15. "I'm the vine, you're the branches. Abide in me and I in you." He's going to talk about that, because to come to Christ, to follow Christ, it requires an interaction with Christ. He says, "What do you want?" And they say, "Where are you staying?" Of course, Jesus, very gracious, very patient with them, as he is with us. He says, "Come and you will see. Come and you will see." It was the beginning of a very intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. You will find what you want. Come and you will find what you want. You may not know what that is exactly right now, but come, stay with me, and you will find it. And so they did, and it was the 10th hour, 4 o'clock in the afternoon. So probably close to dark, and when it was dark during that time, you didn't really go out so much, and generally they would invite you to stay the night. So very probably they spent the evening with Jesus, and they had an encounter with Jesus. And what did that do for Andrew? Verses 40 through 42. One of the two heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. He brought him to Jesus. You know, here's Andrew. Andrew, right from the get-go, you know, Peter doesn't do anything here. Andrew brings him to Christ, and Andrew is known as Simon Peter's brother. So obviously, the audience, they know Simon and what happened later in his life. Kind of like, you know, James, the brother of Jesus. You know, you got your big brother, and he gets the attention. You're always the brother of, though he's mentioned first. But Andrew loved his brother, and the first thing he did was he went to his brother. You know, we all have an Andrew, don't we? We all have that person who came to us, and they say, "We have found the Messiah." John had taught him. He meets the Messiah. What else can he do but go and find his brother? Evangelism should not be a task. It should be a fountain of thanksgiving that flows from our life. Who are we inviting to Jesus? Next week we will have our first service in the new building. By the way, there are cards in the back with a map on it in case you don't know where it is with the address. But there are a lot of cards back there. I would encourage you to take a few and give them out to your neighbors. Say, you know, this is a great opportunity, great excuse to talk to your neighbors. Our church is moving. This is where we are. Why don't you come? Invite them. Invite people to Jesus. You know, the most common and most effective Christian testimony is a private witness to a friend or to a brother. Sometimes it's the most difficult. But this should flow from an encounter with the Messiah, an understanding of the gospel. If we know Jesus is the Messiah, if we know the gospel is true, you know, there are two types. We talk about two types of evangelism. There's the one that's, you know, we develop relationships and we look for opportunities to share the gospel. There's another that, you know, we're just full on sharing the gospel. Those are my dad. If you died today, do you know where you're going? And there are extremes in those, aren't there? There's value in both of those. I tend to the side of let's make some relationships and let's develop those. And the problem with that is we begin to lack intentionality. If we become more intentional, I think I heard one time, I think it was John Piper, he called it napkin evangelism. That stuck with me. Napkin evangelism said, what if these people you're developing relationship with, either at work or in your neighborhood, and you have lunch? What would happen if you said, you know, we talk about superficial things. What would happen if you said, "Hey, will you give me 10 minutes to just let me tell you what's the most important thing that I see in life? And then I'll give you 10 minutes and you tell me what's important to you." And the napkin evangelist is what he said, you know, take a napkin out and, you know, draw the cliffs or whatever you have to do to say, this is the gospel, this is Christ. And what do you think is important in life? You know, we need to be very careful either way we go, not to go to the extreme. On the one side, we just pound on people, and the other side, we never pound on people. And we need to pound, and we need to have relationship, but we need to be intentional in our evangelism. He brought him to Jesus. Who are we bringing to Jesus? Not just in our words, but what about in your home? Is your home a place of peace, a place of the gospel, a place where if you have children, your children feel free to talk about Christ? Or is there tension? Is there something that would prohibit the gospel from going to our family? Or what about at work? If we're at work, would our coworkers guess that we are believers if we haven't told them by our lifestyle? Who are we bringing to Jesus? And he said to him, "We have found the Messiah." Now, I believe the first disciples, they didn't have a full understanding of that, what that means. They had more of a Jewish understanding of the King of Israel is coming. He is the one sent from God. But the New Testament has a fuller understanding of that Christ was the prophet, the priest, and the king, that Christ is Messiah. You know, when I was growing up, when I was a little kid, I thought Christ was Jesus' last name. I didn't think I should call him Mr. Christ. But I thought, oh, this is Jesus Christ. There's Rex Durham, there's Jesus Christ. We of course know that's not it. That is a title. He is the Messiah. But I don't think they had a full understanding of the cross and his connection to the Father, which he's going to give them. Jesus meets Peter, verse 42. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. And that's it. You know, there's no mention of what we would see in Matthew 16. You remember, "You are Peter, the rock, and I will build this church on the confession of Peter and the apostles." There's nothing. There's just, "You, Peter, you're going to be the rock." It's just a raw statement of God's sovereignty, that Jesus has the authority to change Peter's name, and he doesn't have to give explanation for it. He chose Peter. He had a plan for his life. God is sovereign. Now, if I'm Peter, it's going to be a little shocking. You know, maybe he liked his name. I used to tell my mom, you know, "It's a good thing you named me Rex." She would say, "Why?" "Because that's what everybody calls me." But he said, "You know, I'm Simon. My dad gave me Simon. That's my name. That is what everybody calls me." But God is sovereign over everything in life. Sometimes we'd like to know ahead of time what is coming, and He never promises to reveal his sovereign will to us, although he did to Peter at the end. He told him, "This is how you're going to die." But you know, the sovereignty of God should be a great comfort to us. I'm sure in your life, as in mine, there have been many times where you just don't know what to do. You just don't know which way to go. And you just say, "God is sovereign." And you take the next step and you trust God, because he is sovereign. He can change your name, and he has changed your name from sinner to saint. Jesus knows people thoroughly. He knows Nathaniel on the inside and on the outside. And he will never call you to do something that he does not enable you to do it. We need to learn to trust God. What is God asking you to trust him in today? So the first disciples, John, who's not mentioned, two brothers, Andrew and Peter. And then the next day, This is a day without John the Baptist. This is a day when we go to even another level. It says on the next day, verse 43, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God." Jesus goes to Galilee. There's a divine appointment. He finds Philip. They're possibly on their way to Cana. We'll see in chapter 2 for the wedding, changing the water into wine. And he says to him, "Follow me." Jesus now takes the initiative. This is a foundational call, a challenge to Philip to follow him. It's interesting. All these guys knew each other. They're all from Bethsaida. They probably played on the same synagogue softball team if they would have had one. He's probably heard about Jesus. Philip may have even been a disciple of John the Baptist just as they were. You know, John the Baptist in chapter 1, verse 6, says there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. If Philip was a disciple of John the Baptist, that would make that verse a little clearer, you know, that we all who believe in Christ are on the backs of John the Baptist through his disciples who became the disciples of Jesus. You never know who you may touch by sharing the gospel, sharing a word, planting a seed. Dwight L. Moody, who's founder of Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, he was a poor shoe salesman in Boston, and his Sunday school teacher came and shared the gospel with him. And D.L. Moody moved to Chicago and started bringing the poor kids of Chicago to his Sunday school class. He became a great preacher and an international evangelist, and it's estimated that a million souls confessed Christ during his evangelistic ministry. You know, John the Baptist had 18 months, and he was done. 18 months of ministry. It's not the time you have. It's what you do with the time that you have. We are called to give. We're not called to get. Jesus says, "Follow me." Jesus has the authority to call us to follow him. We need to be careful not to confuse our choice for Christ as being authoritative. It is necessary. Choose this day whom you will follow. But John says in chapter 6, verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." When we choose Christ, that is evidence of God working in our life. And when we say yes to Christ, we realize and we say with Jesus, "You did not choose me. I chose you." There was in these verses, there were those who sought Jesus. But they sought Jesus because Jesus sought them. And Jesus says to Philip, "Follow me." And he does. Andrew tells Peter, Philip tells Nathanael. Peter tells Nathanael, gives him a description of the Messiah. He says, "Come, can anything good..." One step before that, Philip found Nathanael and said, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, Son of God." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Come and see. gives them a description of the Messiah. This is the one that the scriptures talk about. And he gives them, it's a challenge. It'll be a challenge for them to understand that he's not only the king who's going to establish a kingdom, and it's not even in this earth, but he is from God, he is from heaven, he is God. We have the first resistance to a testimony of Christ. I almost wonder why he put in here Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. But he did. A little ironic, I think. But Andrew says, can anything good come from Nazareth? Like, you know, this is a podunk town. Nothing comes from Nazareth. You know, for Nathaniel, that's at best sarcasm. That's at worst prejudiced. But what does Jesus say to him when he comes? Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Well, there may not be any deceit, but there's some prejudice there. What was he saying? You know, Jesus hated hypocrisy. What did he say to the Pharisees? What did he call them? He called them, you know, whitewashed tombs. You look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside, there's just dead bones. And he's saying with Nathanael, you know, Nathanael's not perfect. He's got some issues here, maybe some prejudice issues. But he's honest. You know, what you see is what you get. And he says to him, how did you know me? Jesus says, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answers him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Jews, of Israel. Jesus says, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, you believe, you will see greater things than these. You will see greater things than these. And that's going to start very quickly in chapter 2. What are the greater things? The greater things are seen in the life of Jesus. And in the last verse, he helps us understand that Jesus is the Messiah. The last verse, he said, he brought him, and he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. 24 more times he's going to say, truly, truly. This is important. Listen, amen, amen, usually at the end of the prayer. But this is at the beginning to call attention to these. This is important. Listen to what I'm about to say. And they knew the Old Testament. This is obviously a reference to Genesis 28, the ladder of Jacob, the angels ascending and descending between God and Jacob. And the purpose of that, God was saying, I'll take care of you. I'll fulfill the promises I made to you. I'll make you a nation. I will fulfill my covenant. And now Jesus is saying, he's taking that and applying it to himself. And he says, I am that ladder. I am that staircase, and there are angels ascending and descending on me, and you will see greater things in my life. The angels came to Mary. The angels came to the shepherds and announced the birth of Jesus. The angels ministered to Jesus in the temptations, at the crucifixion, at the ascension. When Jesus was arrested, he said to Peter, I could call legions of angels if I wanted to. Jesus did everything through the will of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit, mediated by angels. And he's saying to Nathanael and the others, he said, you will see greater things, plural now, and the other disciples there, you will see greater things in these. because I am the connection between you and the Father. I am the connection between heaven and earth. And you'll not see a ladder, but you'll see a person. You'll see the Son of God. And ultimately, that will lead to the cross. And they began to understand. Remember the words of John the Baptist, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus says, "I am that Lamb. I am that staircase. I am that ladder." And later he's going to say, "I am the only way to the Father." Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the one of whom Scripture talks about throughout Scripture. He's the only way to the Father. He calls us to follow him. And he calls us to bring others to the Messiah. Let's pray together.